Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the third midweek in Lent comes from our Old Testament reading of Exodus. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. As far as the text. The Israelites found themselves in slavery. And they didn't start there, mind you. It had taken generations. There's a stark difference between the ending of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. Close to 300 years had passed. No one was alive who could recount what it was like to sit in Egypt as equals, without the oppression of a master's whip lashing on their back. The name Joseph, the one-time Israelite ruler who was second in command in Egypt, his name was just one that you found in history. What a difference a book makes. And I say all of this because the Israelites that we find in our text for today knew nothing but slavery, from cradle to grave. And oddly enough, when evil is the only thing that you know, even when that evil brings you pain and suffering and heartache, evil becomes comfortable. And we get to hear the Israelites say that in our text, and oftentimes as they're wandering around in the wilderness. At least in Egypt we had food to fill our bellies, but out here in the wilderness we're going to die. The unbelief is astonishing. And we'll get back to that. The Lord, he sees his people in chains, in slavery, born into it. From the day that they take their first breath, they are slaves. From the time that they are conceived in their mother's wombs, they are doomed to a life of shackles and misery. And so the Lord is going to do something about this. And notice that he doesn't ask them to rise up and throw off their oppressors. He doesn't ask them to join him in the fight. There's no mantra of the Lord helps those who help themselves. No, all that there is a whole mess of slaves who have no worldly chance of being anything other than slaves. And this is where we get to hear about Moses in the burning bush. Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Christ, engulfing there a shrub but never consuming it. And we get to hear Charlton Heston stroll into Yul Brynner's throne room and say, "Let my people go." And we see the Nile turn into blood, gnats and flies and frogs, oh my. And we get to see boils upon flesh and hail from the heavens, and locusts devouring everything in sight. And the day plunged into darkness, and then when the firstborn perishes before the sun rises in the morning. All of this is the work of Yahweh. All of this is the work of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working to bring salvation to his people. And the Israelites, they are helpless to help. All they can do is sit in awe at the mighty power of their God, a God who has chosen them and who has always made them to be who they really truly are. And it culminates in our text for this evening. The captors are at their heels again, and this always does seem to be the way of it, doesn't it? Evil never seems to rest and always pursues you until you find yourself stuck between death and, well, death. The Egyptians and the sea, doom and destruction. The Israelites, they call out in fear and anger. Are there no graves in Egypt that you have to bring us out here in the wilderness to die? It's amazing how quickly the sinner forgets the ways and workings and promises of his God. But the Lord is not going to let evil win the day. He never will. And so he sets himself up between his people and their enemies, pillar of fire and cloud, strong and mighty, shadowing them in the wings of his outstretched arm. Just like a dying man hanging on a tree with the sinners of the world huddled beneath the cruciform shadow. For this is our Lord at work, bringing salvation and life when it seems that there's nothing but death and destruction. And the sea is opened up. a miraculous and impossible thing, dry ground where there once was mud, air to breathe and earth to tread upon when there once was just ocean and water and the great deep. And God's people walk through towering walls of water on their right and on their left, great and mighty enemies behind them being kept at bay by their even greater and mightier God. And all that stands before them is salvation, salvation and life and freedom from the shackles of their enemies. They're no longer slaves of the Egyptians, but they're free and alive through the working of their God. And eventually, the pillar of fire and cloud moves again to a place that's in front of them, leading them to a place of promise. And the enemies come in fast pursuit. And one could almost imagine watching on the sidelines as horses and chariots make their way into the sea that isn't a sea anymore. And it would almost appear as if it was just a matter of time until they overtook their prey and captured the helpless people of God once again. But wouldn't you know it, miracle of all miracles, the place of salvation for the people of God becomes the place of destruction for their enemies. And dry ground turns to mud. And horse and rider are thrown into confusion and fear and trembling. They search for escape, for they know that the Lord, Yahweh, fights for his people. They don't fight for themselves. They never could have, never would have stood a chance. And the enemy isn't scared of a bunch of slaves, but is terrified by the God that has made these slaves his own. And so the Red Sea of salvation becomes the Red Sea of death for the enemies of God. For salvation can't be real salvation until it destroys the very thing that it saves from. The people of God look back upon the great salvific waters, lifeless Egyptian bodies litter the seashore, and the people know for certain that their God is for them, that their God has brought them from death to life, that their God would always be for them, would never turn away from them, would never allow them to be in chains. The Exodus is the quintessential moment of salvation for the people of the Old Testament. But even this amazing work is but a shadow of the tree of salvation of the cross. And God brings his victory of the cross back in time to the Israelites in the great Red Sea, just like he brings the victory of the cross forward in time to each and every single one of us in our own little Red Seas. And a small little font just like that one, you were brought through the holy waters of baptism, the waters of salvation, triune God present for you just like he was for them. For them it was in a cloud, for you it is in a name. And as that name was splashed down upon you, you were brought through a wet and watery grave that buried you deep into the crucifixion of your Lord and Savior. And yes, your enemies were right there behind you. They had no choice. Evil pursues its prey without any reason or logic. It must follow you to the font. It must dive into those waters right behind you. And so there stood your sin, and there stood the demons too, and yes, death as well, waiting for the moment that they could seek to destroy you once again and make you their own. For before that day, you were like the Israelites, slaves, each and every single one of you, slaves to sin and slaves to death and slaves to the demons. You too were born into slavery. You too were brought forth in iniquity, conceived in sin, born to die, bound hand and foot to the demon snares. And there was nothing that you could do to set yourself free from them. And so your God brought you to that font, knowing full well that your enemies would follow in murderous pursuit. But it was there that they were swallowed up in the same waters that saved you through Christ's death and resurrection. The place in which salvation is brought to you is the place in which destruction is brought to the enemies, your enemies of sin, death, and the devil. like St. Patrick sings for us today in our sermon hymn. Against the demon snares of sin, the vice that gives temptation force, the natural lust that war within, the hostile foes that mar my course, or few or many, far or nigh, in every place and in all hours, against their fierce hostility, I bind to me those holy powers. It is good for us to sing this hymn during the season of Lent to remind us of our baptism. For it's St. Paul who warns us in our epistle reading for today not to turn away from our God in unbelief and vice now that he has brought you through those holy waters of baptism. He reminds us of the Israelites who, while still wandering in the wilderness, continued to doubt and continued to seek after false gods and continued to satisfy their own very lusts even after their Red Sea crossing. That's the part of the life that is the sinner and the saint. For even though we have been set free from our slavery, we still desire to jump right back into it. We still desire to shackle ourselves once again to sin and death and the devil, to turn from the God of our salvation, to doubt the cross, to live a life apart from Christ. But Paul says, no, that's not who you are. And we say, yes, how right you are, Paul. But before you know it, we find ourselves sizing up those cuffs again, almost without even recognizing it. So what's a baptized sinner supposed to do when he falls and stumbles and screws it all up once again? Where is he supposed to turn to know that the cross is still, yes, even today, still for them, even after sin and death and the demons surround him and threaten to destroy? In the midst of their ongoing sin, the Old Testament Israelites were constantly told to go back to the Red Sea Exodus, because it was there that they were brought through the waters of salvation. It was there that God assured them that he was their God and that he was always for them. It was there in the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices and circumcision and the Passover lamb and the Day of Atonement and all the rest, in which the true salvation of the death of their God upon the cross was delivered to them in time and space, so that they could know it was for them. And so for you, it's the exact same thing. In the throes of sin and Satan's devilish temptation, as old man death comes slipping into the room, return back to your little Red Sea font. Return back to your baptism. Drown that old Adam once again each and every single morning, knowing for certain that all of your enemies have been drowned to death at the cross and that victory over them was given to you in your Red Sea baptism. You're marked with the name of the triune God who saves you, because in your baptism you are united to God in the flesh, to Jesus, whose very name means Yahweh saves. And he did, and he does, and he always will for you. And so this Lenten season, your God in the flesh makes his way to the cross for your salvation. Let's follow him there in our baptisms. In the name of Jesus. Amen.